This message is for those who are in the pursuit of godly character. It's not for everyone, because not everyone is pursuing righteousness. Not everyone here, I would assume, is pursuing righteousness. Pursuit perhaps of friendship, perhaps of an easing of the conscience, perhaps of some sort of meaning to life. But the pursuit of righteousness is given only to those and experienced only by those who've been transformed by the Spirit of the living God. For those who are seeking hard after the character of Christ to be formed in them, who truly, as we sang earlier, who can say, Abba, my Father, and therefore desire to be like our Father. But this pursuit of righteousness you see here in this passage is coupled with seeking the Lord. That is, the pursuit of true righteousness cannot be divorced from or separated from a pursuit of a genuine and deepening relationship with the living God. To pursue righteousness apart from a developing relationship and reality in a walk with God is to be like the Pharisees of the days of Jesus, is to be a facade, to be a shell, who on the outside look good, but on the inside are empty. And it's all for self. It's all about me. The genuine pursuit of righteousness must be coupled with a seeking for God, or not only will it be simply hypocrisy, but it will be empty and unsatisfying, because we were created with the purpose of enjoying a relationship with the living God. And all else pales in comparison to that pursuit. That pursuit of a relationship with God, a seeking of a relationship with God, is something that we understand even in ordinary relationships. We talk about about pursuing a relationship with someone. We talk about seeking someone out to get to know them better. We talk in those kinds of terms because we understand that to know someone is not simply to know about them, to know information, but to interact with them, to be in some kind of give and take communication, to have a response that is more than just an intellectual mental assent, but is somehow an involvement with. There's an investment of ourselves in this relationship. And so the pursuit of righteousness must be coupled with that pursuit of a real and genuine interaction with, communication with, knowledge of, love for God Himself. The conditions of pursuing such a relationship with God, of really seeking God, are somewhat different than the conditions of seeking a relationship with someone else. That is, in seeking a relationship with one another, we are coming to each other more or less on equal terms. We understand that there must be a coming together, that it's not someone who's way up there and we're way down here. That's not a satisfying sort of relationship, because we want a friendship. We want to come to each other on the same basis. In other words, I share with you, and then the expectation is you share with me. It's not all my sharing, and it's not all you sharing. It's not all you giving and my taking, or my giving and you taking. There is a give and take in the relationship. However, when we come to the pursuit of God, we are not coming to an equal. We cannot make demands upon one who is our superior. We cannot demand that God come down to our level. We cannot command that we be raised up to His level. We must accept the conditions that God lays down in the pursuit of Him. And Isaiah starts it here. He gives, I believe, a foundation for the pursuit of God, which is carried out in more detail by Paul in the New Testament. But the way that he begins it here, Isaiah says, "Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn." Now, part of what that means is that in coming to this relationship with God, to seek God and also to seek a deepening righteousness or living out of the character of God, there must first of all be the understanding that there was nothing at all and God made something. That is, we are recognizing that God is the one who brought everything into being. He is the source of life. He is the creator. That all this that we see and all that we are, that we experience, has been made by God. We were nothing. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. We didn't bring God into existence. We were cut from a rock that we did not create. As a sculptor takes a piece of marble, just a block of marble, and out of that marble brings out a form of an animal, a lion or a horse or a human being, and brings something out of nothing. So God has brought us out of nothing. We must look to the one who made us as being the source of our life. Now, Paul magnifies this in more detail in the song that we sang earlier from Romans chapter 11, and that's where we need to go because that's where we're going to concentrate our time here today. Romans chapter 11, that great doxology, that song of praise. Because what Isaiah says, in a nutshell, is that the first condition for seeking God is to be humble before Him. And Paul says it in this passage, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. This attitude of humility in the presence of God, Paul expresses it in response to the evidence of God's orchestrating the events of history for the salvation of His people. He has cataloged how God worked to bring His people to Himself. And in response to the magnificent work of God throughout history to bring salvation, he responds with this awe in the presence of God, this humility. This humility takes on several forms. In understanding that we have come from God, Paul says, there must be humility in the light of God's unlimited knowledge. God knows everything. God knows every detail that ever has, ever is, or ever will be. He, as we read in Psalm 139, even before we were created, He knew the number of our days and the details of them. God knows how many molecules of oxygen we are inhaling at this moment and how many molecules of carbon dioxide we are exhaling, not only for us here under the tent, but all the 6 billion people on the planet. God knows everything about everything. And that is supposed to inspire in those who pursue God a sense of smallness in the presence of this one who is so great, this one who is not taken by surprise at anything. because he has known it and ordained it before anything came to be. So there must be, if we are to know God, if we are to be interacting with him in a real way, we must understand that he is the God who knows everything. He is the sovereign, the one who knows all that is. Secondly, there must be humility in the light of God's wisdom. God not only knows everything, but God knows how to take everything and work it all out for his plans. God knows how to work his plan. He not only is sort of an observer, knowing how things are going to be, he is an actor. He is the one who is proactive in a sense. He causes things to work for his purposes. His wisdom is beyond understanding. And we don't know, nor could we ever know how God can put all that together. We are standing with our mouths open in the presence of God that he knows everything and that he can take all that he knows and make it work out for his purposes. That is a necessary element if we are to truly know the living God. We must understand that God is all wise. And although we may not know or understand or like the way that things are working out, God is doing what he wants to do, and what he wants to do is good. Thirdly, our humility must come in light of God's ways or actions. He doesn't do things that we might expect. He raises up those who are insignificant to places of influence. He takes those that may seem to have it all together, and he makes their lives come to nothing. He chooses the foolish things of the world rather than the wise, the poor instead of the rich. He turns everything on its head. And God's actions, his ways, defy our understanding. And we are to stand in awe of God and not question his judgment, nor doubt his power to perform what he has ordained. It's like the five missionary men in 1956 who were killed by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. A great tragedy. And yet God used that to bring thousands of people into the missionary force, and generations later still being an influence for the kingdom of God. His ways, his actions are beyond our understanding. We must stand in awe and in humility of God's ways. Fourthly, we must, in humility, see God's generosity. That is, everything that we experience, all the good, all the blessing, all the enjoyment of life, even though it may seem small to us at times, still, the very life that we have is a gift of God. From him are all things. Everything that we have, the very life breath, our abilities, our opportunities, family, friends, all those things have come from God. They were not generated by ourselves. We did not bring ourselves into existence. And God has so positioned us in the world that good has come to us. So all that is good has come from God. And God is able, and he does, even taking the bad things that happen for his people and turns them into good. And if we are to walk in humility before God, we must accept that also, as Job said, to accept the bad along with the good, knowing that God has a good purpose for it, even though we don't understand, because his ways are just. If we are to walk humbly with God, and therefore to know God, and therefore to pursue righteousness. We must accept that all that has come into our lives, if we are those who are pursuing righteousness and pursuing God, that all that has come into our lives has been for a good purpose, perhaps understood only by God Himself, but nevertheless true for us. Therefore, we can make no demands on God. We can make no demands on God because we have not given Him anything that He has not already given to us beforehand. We cannot demand, therefore, another day of life. We cannot demand to see our children grow up. We cannot demand that people love us. We cannot demand that things turn out for us good, that we get the better this or the better that. We cannot make any demands at all because everything that we have has been given to us by God. And if we resent that, and if we resist that, we will not be pursuing God, and we are not pursuing righteousness. We are pursuing ourselves and our own fulfillment, and we are denying the existence that God has given to us, that we would be for His glory and for His pleasure. The first condition, then, for pursuing God is this understanding that we were hewn out of the rock. We were nothing, and He has made us something, and He has given us things, lots of things. That sense of gratefulness before God. And secondly, the second condition for the pursuit of God and the pursuing of righteousness is humility in the light of God's being the center of everything. That is, not only has God given us everything, our life and all that we have, but it's all about God anyway. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And so that gratefulness must also turn into a sense of centeredness on God Himself. And so the thankfulness turns into praise. It's not, all God, I'm glad God has given me all this stuff, and that's what I really like, you know, and I really enjoy that, and that's what my life is about because I got all these good things. No, it's my thankfulness turns into praise, into worship, into delight in God Himself. So that means in accepting that God is the center and I am not, then that means that I accept the truth that God has the final say about my life. God has the last word about everything. He has the final say about all that is, and He has the final say about you. God has made all this for Himself, and He has made you for Himself. It's all about Him. That condition, again, is impossible for us to achieve on our own. This goes back to what we were talking about in Sunday school, really, the revelation of the wickedness of our own heart. And we can't get out of ourselves. It's impossible for us to turn away from ourselves, except that God's Spirit exposes to us the truth that we need God's forgiveness because there is no hope for us. We have tried to be our own God. Some of us have tried to be other people's gods too. We wanted them to look to us as being the center of their lives. And recognizing that that deserves the eternal punishment of God. And therefore we come to Him and repent We confess that we are wrong, that we have been wrong, that we are wrong, that our head's screwed on the wrong way. We're looking at things crooked because we're crooked. And our only hope to have ourselves righted is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we say, I haven't pursued righteousness. I've pursued self-satisfaction. I haven't pursued God. I've pursued my own goals for myself. And that's why I need the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I need the forgiveness of God. That's why I need Him to intervene in my life so that I might understand and pursue the purpose of my life to honor God, to bring glory to God by reflecting His character in my life and enjoying Him in that pursuing of Him and that seeking after Him. I assume that we're going to be seeking after God forever because we're never going to come to the end of God's being and of His character and of His greatness. Although we're going to know Him face to face, we're never going to be able to plumb the depths. And so there's always more, there's always new, there's always a deepening of our relationship. And our relationship with other people, you come sometimes to sort of the end of the trail, so to speak. That's it. You know about everything there is to know. But that's not the case with the living God. He is the awesome God who is infinite in His being and therefore eternally delightful. So that the joy is never ending. The excitement, the pursuit never comes to an end. Some of us have been excited about the pursuit of relationships. But actually finding relationship was not what we wanted because the demands, the responsibility, we weren't really interested in because that meant getting out of ourselves. So we were just interested in the pursuit, the chase, but never the capture. Well, when we pursue the living God and we seek after Him, there is an eternal pursuit, but it is absolutely and gloriously satisfying because it's wrapped up in the one who is the most glorious and the most delightful of all beings, God Himself. To accept this truth that I am to pursue righteousness as I am pursuing a deepening love for and enjoyment of God, and therefore am walking in the truth of who I am as a small creature, just one of billions who have lived and are living, and yet He is delighted in me, and so I've been created for this purpose, and I accept that I am one who is to see His all-knowing nature and his wisdom, which is unfathomable, and see His actions, which are perfect, and to see His generosity and that He's given me everything, and that life is about Him. Accepting that frees me to be who I am. And so not having to struggle under the burden of being all-knowing or all-wise or all-powerful or that it's all about me frees us as people, as God's people, to be the little people that we are, and yet of eternal and infinite significance to God. We don't have to try to order life around ourselves. It's a burden that nobody can bear. It drives us nuts. And some people have gone crazy trying to control their lives. Can't do it. We're free to be one who is under the authority of the Almighty God, to be a sheep instead of trying to be another shepherd. Let God be the shepherd. He does a much better job than you do. Let Him be the shepherd of your life. Stop trying to be a shepherd when in fact you're just a sheep. We are free then to be what we were created to be. And that's the easiest thing, the easiest way to live, is to be what you are. And in Christ Jesus, that's what we can be. Creatures made for the glory of God, flawed completely by sin, and yet now redeemed, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled to God, and now can pursue that purpose for which we've been made. Instead of trying to be something that we could never be. this message, as Isaiah says, is for those who are pursuing righteousness and are seeking the Lord. Does that describe you? Are you pursuing righteousness because you're seeking the Lord? Because you want to walk in humility before Him and realize that whether you live or die, whether you are prosperous or poor, whether you are single or in a family, that you live for the Lord and you live because of the Lord and you live to the Lord. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, including you and me. Are you one who is a God seeker, a pursuer of righteousness? Then we must walk humbly with our God. Micah chapter 6 says it also. This message really is throughout Scripture. In Micah, in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, says it for us in conclusion. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Is just sacrificing my time? Am I going to be religious? Am I going to be one who goes through the motions? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Could all that stuff ever please God? No. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How can I pay off God? Could I ever offer enough? No, he says, verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we are people who have tried to play God, tried to be God, and some of us still are, and all of us are susceptible to that temptation. But Lord, we here confess that true freedom comes when we are joyfully and happily accepting our position before You. And we are humbled in Your presence, seeing Your knowledge and Your wisdom and Your power to effect Your plan, and to see and seeing the generosity and the way that You have given us all things, and to see that You have provided everything that we need to come before You because You've made the way through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for us here, for some of us who are continuing on in our pride and our self-sufficiency, wanting it to be about us and thinking only of ourselves, primarily of ourselves. Even when we're thinking about others, it's thinking about others are going to bring us pleasure or joy or peace or security. Lord, I pray that You would grant repentance, that we understand that we've been created by You and for You, and to You one day we will go. And I pray, Lord, that we will truly desire to live and walk humbly with You for the rest of our days. Lord, I pray that there will be many of us who truly pursue righteousness as we pursue You, the living God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.